you know, wafer school holidays or different, you know, sort of holidays, and you came back finally. Good to see you all again. Thank God for the safety He has granted on you. Last year, I delivered a few messages about Christian character. Though the more I thought of the subject, the more insights I got from the study of the given text, in particular 2 Peter chapter 1, I must frankly admit that such a series of messages about Christian character were the outcome of my much frustrations, first of all, from my own shortcomings and immaturity, and so many failures in a private life, and secondly, from my observations of believers who should have become mature and spiritual adults, but still remain as babes who neither demonstrate Christ-like character nor produce Christ God-honoring testimonies. Such frustrations that came from both my expectations of Christian maturity in my soul and from my disappointments of shallow, immature, and untransformed believers in Christian churches. I must say that it is truly an epidemic that believers do not grow but keep shallowness in their understanding of God and His truth, which has prevented them from growing in the Lord. The phenomenon is almost universal. It is not just happening one sector of the world or churches, but in fact that is a general trend within Christian churches. Thus, as I was reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, my heart was really struck again with verse 7, which has an important commandment from the Lord that we should exercise ourselves unto godliness. I believe that Christian godliness is as important as any essential and fundamental doctrines of the Bible, which must be found in the believer's life. In other words, the end result of the knowledge of God based on the scriptures must be shown in godliness. Knowledge alone does not make us godly. It has to be working within us, so our lives must be transformed. It is a pity that we can hardly find godly Christians in the churches of God today. We can find many teachers believing in themselves in regard to their knowledge and teaching abilities. We also can find a lot of gifted and talented performers in the Christian ministries, from counseling, music, to speaking engagements. However, again, if we have to find a godly man and woman, who is a godly person, we have been observing and we can testify of those individuals' godliness, we become speechless and we are not sure if we can call ourselves godly. Our own conscience cries out that something is not right within us. Well, these inner conflicts and dilemmas we experience are the very reasons that we ought to study this subject. I am planning to deliver two messages on this topic by studying 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, and it could be more than just two messages, but if possible, one message at least a year throughout this year. I'm going to focus on some sort of doctrinal lessons related to godliness. And I will use three words, exercise, train, or discipline, interchangeably throughout my messages. First, in order to apply 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 to our Christian life, in particular, we must understand that it is a commandment and obedience is required. Thus, do not be the hearers of this message, but make up your mind to be the doers of this particular lesson we are going to learn today. First of all, let us consider the matter. Obeying the commandment. We need to obey the commandment here. In order to deal with the text this morning, we must begin with two preliminary understanding that we may glean from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. I will not deal with the first part of the verse at this present moment, but I will focus on the second half of the verse first. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There are two ingredients we should look into first, or two preliminary understanding we must have in order to learn some lessons out of it. First, it is a command. Second, command must be obeyed. First, let us begin with the thought of a command. Grammatically speaking, the word exercise is, I will just use a few terms, okay? Present tense, active voice, and imperative mood. And it is also a second person singular. And I'm going to explain to you about those terms. It simply means this. It is a present tense. Exercise, present tense, which means that the action this verse demands is a present action, not past action. Present action at this present moment of time, which means that the action this verse demands is a present action or presently continual action. In other words, the action implied in this verb must be presently continuing. When Paul says exercise, he does not mean that to exercise once or twice in the past and that is enough. No. Or he does not say that it is enough that you have done some exercise in the past and you have attained a little bit of it. That's enough. That is not what he's saying. Rather, he means that we must exercise and exercise and continually exercise rather unto godliness. Keep training or keep disciplining. It's necessity is easily understandable. Being godly in the past is not good enough if godliness is not present at this present moment. We do not call an ungodly man godly at the present moment simply because he was a godly man in the past. If he's not godly today, we call him ungodly. That is the meaning of it. The godly are always godly in continually present action. It is the meaning of the present tense of this command. Therefore, it must be able to speak to you, each and every one of you, with a question whether you are presently godly. I'm not asking you your past testimonies or wonderful experiences in the past. At this present moment of time, are you godly? That is the question, that is the explanation or demand requirement Paul is talking about. The secondly, it is not only a present tense, it is also an active voice, which means that the subject of the sentence performs the action denoted by the verb. So now let me analyze it. The subject of the sentence, exercise thyself, what is the subject? In fact, the subject is you, singular. How do I know? Because the verb, in Greek verb, it says so. It refers to you, you and you as individuals. So singularity must be emphasized here. The action denoted by the verb is exercise. Therefore, you exercise. So what Paul says is this, you exercise, train, discipline continually for your godliness at this present moment of time. It puts the accountability and responsibility of godliness upon each and every one of us. If we fail to be godly, that is our fault. Not the church's fault. Not the church leader's fault. Not the neighbor's fault. Not the teachers or spouses or parents or children or even God. I pray for godliness, but I'm not godly. Therefore, God, what are you doing? Well, it is our responsibility. We cannot and should not blame others for our ungodliness. Therefore, if you think that you are not godly, you need to blame yourself. That is the implication here. And so that is the meaning of active voice. And it is also an imperative mood, which means that it is neither a suggestion or an a recommendation. It is an order. It is a command. It is an order from God. We can find these lessons from grammatical point of view. Therefore, today this lesson is significantly relevant to you and to me. And practically and spiritually speaking, the meaning of the word and the grammatical implications indicate that the Lord's commandments must be kept. We need to understand the significance of it by knowing that loving God and keeping His commandments are intertwined and interconnected, interrelated. Therefore, we cannot say, I love you, God, while we are breaking all the commandments of God. They do not go together. Well, if we love God, we are to keep His commandments. And I'm going to ask you to read a few verses. John chapter 14, verse 15. John 14, 15. John 14, 15. Let's read it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Then we cannot say we love you, even though we do not keep your commandments. We cannot say like that. At least we will be able to say we have been striving to keep your commandments, but because of our weaknesses, we have failed here and there. But we desire to keep your commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. How about verse 21 in the same chapter? 21, read it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Amen. So those ones who love Christ Jesus are the ones who are willing to keep his commandments. How about chapter 15, verse 10? Chapter 15, verse 10. Let's read it. If he keep my commandments, he shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Amen. So if he keep my commandments, he shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Therefore, if anyone says that he loves the Lord so much, but does not exercise or train himself to godliness, his confession is faulty. Here is a command. Train yourself, discipline yourself, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. But if you have not done it, while you are saying, I love you, God, then actually your confession of your love is faulty. There is a problem. We should discipline ourselves to be godly. If our confession of faith is true and genuine, when we say, we love you, Lord. And the next thought we need to have in relation to exercise ourselves to godliness is our obedience. The thought of obedience is inseparable from keeping the commandments of God. If God commands us to do something, then we must respond to Him by obeying His command. Obedience is an absolute necessity if we desire to pursue the course of godliness. Then why should it be an issue if it is a necessity? Does not everyone keep his commandment and so everyone trains himself, disciplines himself to be godly? If that is a necessity for us to pursue godliness, what is the problem? Well, I wish that every one of us is training or disciplining ourselves or exercising ourselves to be godly. However, due to our imperfections and sinful nature, our obedience even to God is not perfect. That's why it is important for us to meditate on the necessity of obedience in our Christian living. One significant problem with our obedience, we may desire to obey Him, but our obedience may be a partial obedience. Is there such a thing like a partial obedience? Is partial obedience acceptable to God? Well, what is a partial obedience? If I define it in a very simple manner, it means a selective obedience. We choose what to do with God's commandments, and we say, okay, I must obey God, so I do keep my commandment on this, but this one, too hard, therefore I give up. We select the commandments to which we desire to obey. We may come to worship God, but our giving is not honest like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. We know that Ananias and Sapphira were God worshippers and they wanted to give something to God, but they lied. And so, as a result, they were punished. We pray diligently, but we do not love our neighbors as ourselves. So prayer is a good thing, but the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbors as ourselves. But we fail to do it. Probably such examples are plenteous. Even if we are busy with all kinds of ministries in churches, if we do not exercise ourselves unto godliness, our obedience becomes only choosy and selective, which is a partial obedience. And I want you to know that partial obedience is a pure form of disobedience. And that is a problem. Oftentimes we are satisfied with partial obedience because we feel that we have obeyed at least in certain matters. Partial obedience could have two sides in it. Our imperfection leads us to imperfect obedience, which is only partial obedience. It is deeply rooted in our sinful nature. It must lead us to depend on the perfection of Christ. And after all, it is God who makes us perfect even in obedience. In order to overcome our partial or imperfect obedience to the Lord in this particular area, we must obviously believe in Him and trust in Him, and subsequently we need to depend on Him by faith, and we need to live by faith. We need to cling unto Him. We are to be made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, according to Romans 16, verse 26. We are to be made known to others for obedience of faith. And I wonder what sort of reputation you have in regard to your faith. Maybe you are good singers, and you are good doers, this and that. How about obedience of faith? Where is your reputation? Paul's practical advice was to mortify the members of our flesh or lust of our flesh. Our partial obedience could be either self-deception or hypocrisy. Partial obedience could be a self-deception to the ones who are religiously serious but not completely obedient. Their obedience is, once again, only selective. They could devote themselves to certain commandments, and at the same time they are either careless or willfully ignorant of other equally important commandments of the Lord. We may give our tithes to the Lord and keep the day of the Lord holy, but not love our neighbors as ourselves. We keep grudges and grievances in heart and refuse to forgive. We are keeping some commandments while ignoring and denying other commandments for convenience sake. Nonetheless, we think that we are obedient to the Lord's commandments. This is a danger of partial obedience, because there is a little bit of ingredient to obedience in their practices. They think they are obedient. So we are deluded that we are obedient to God. We are deceiving ourselves. Partial obedience is, once again, I would say, disobedience. And partial obedience could be a product of hypocrisy. It is a very delicate and a complicated matter. Hypocrites do know what they are supposed to do, but either they do not want to do it or they cannot do it, they think. So because of their knowledge of duties and responsibilities, they dichotomize their life into two parts. One is external and another one is internal. So externally, they are showing every kind of picture of godliness, but internally they are not godly at all. Hypocrites. It is also possible that they are faithful to the letters of the law without understanding or fulfilling the spirit of the law. that was a rebuke Jesus gave against the Pharisees. For example, let us suppose that here is a man who regularly practices fasting for religious and spiritual reasons. Fasting is a good spiritual discipline for religious life. Thus, he shows his face dark so that everybody could notice it. Everybody could see that he's fasting again. Externally, maybe he's doing his religious duties very faithfully and everybody recognizes it, but the motive behind it is to show himself to the people that he's godly and spiritual. He does not fully comprehend the purpose of fasting. So Isaiah 58 verse 4a says, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the feast of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." So on the one hand, they are doing fasting. However, they are not doing it rightly. These people did the religious fasting externally, but their prayers will not be heard. Who could know of their hearts while they were fasting? Externally, they are pious and spiritual, but internally, their hearts are dark and unclean. They are hypocrites. Fasting itself is not a problem. In fact, fasting itself is holy and good. However, it must be done rightly. As Matthew 6, verse 16 says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Or we can think of prayer. We may say eloquent prayers, but we do not mean it by heart. So Matthew 6:5 says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Partial obedience is extremely dangerous, dangerously threatening the purity of individuals' spiritual life and eventually even the community of God's churches. The very command, "Exercise thyself unto goodness, godliness," thereby demands a commitment and determination on our part. The subject of exercise is, as I said before, you, which refers to each and every one of us who considers this particular text. You is implied in this commanding verb, exercise. It indicates that the pursuing of the course of godliness is a Christian duty and Christian responsibility. We have to do it. It's not just coming to us or coming by naturally, automatically. If we are not godly, then simply we have to say, "It's my fault." We are accountable for our godliness or ungodliness. The command to exercise ourselves to godliness implies that godliness is far from natural products we can produce without efforts. Otherwise, the Lord would not give us such an order, command to exercise ourselves rather than to godliness. It is not a natural product. Therefore, if you do not exercise yourselves rather unto godliness day by day, well, eventually, even 20, 30, or 40 years later, your inner side of Christian character will not be different from the sinful character you had before. Because godliness is not a natural product of sitting through messages and church pews. In other words, training ourselves to godliness is a battle against the work of our nature. It is an uphill battle which is hard and difficult. Sitting in the church pews week after week will not make us godly. Being members of Bible preaching and teaching churches will not make us godly people. I need to emphasize the simple fact that there are many ungodly people in Bible-believing churches. There are ungodly people amongst the regular churchgoers. If they have not taken the Lord's command seriously and put their efforts to obey this command by exercising, training, or disciplining themselves unto godliness, they are far, far away from being godly. The command to exercise ourselves unto godliness has its pair. So verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." I want you to pay attention to two important signposts from this verse in order to understand the passage. One, the first word is but. A but is a word of contrast. So something is being contrasted between verse 7 and the preceding passages. Therefore, we shall eventually know what is contrasted with the command to exercising ourselves to godliness. By knowing this opposite end, we shall understand godliness better and more clearly. It will be a message for next week. The second one is this. The first part of verse 7 says, "Refuse profane and old wives' fables." It makes a pair with the command we are studying today, exercising to godliness. So exercising to godliness must go together with refusing something. By refusing something, we will get helped to exercise unto godliness. At this time, we want to know what it means by refusing profane and old wives' fables. The ones who are pursuing godliness have something to refuse. They are more or like exclusive people, not inclusive. Godly people are not the ones who can take everything in themselves. No. Godly people are exclusive people who have to refuse certain things to be out from their lives. There are things the godliness pursuers must refuse or reject. And refuse also is a commanding word. Refuse and exercise. We need to refuse. Without refusing these things, we will not be able to go to the other end. And the word refuse is translated as refuse or excuse, make excuse or avoid, reject, and all those meanings. These definitions indicate that there are things that the pursuers of godliness must not take during their pilgrim journey, but excuse themselves from. Everything is possible, but not everything is expedient or necessary. These definitions indicate that there are things that the pursuers of godliness must excuse themselves from. The ones who are pursuing godliness must refuse something. Here, they are fables. The word of fable in the New Testament is opposite of logos or declaration, statement, or assertion, word. It is also opposite of truth. And those opposite side, those things which have to be refused, will be studied next week. A characteristic of fables lies in their unreliability or factual or fanciful character. They are simply myth. The godly people do reject any untruth, and they are also profane and old wives' fables. Profane means irreverent, worldly, or godless. The godly people do reject such things. Anything that is related to ungodly atmosphere, ungodly influence, or worldly things, we do reject if we desire to pursue the course of godliness. It includes magazines. It includes movies. It includes your entertainment. It includes your drinking or smoking, whatever those things that will hurt you, harm your mind condition. All those things must be refused. You know, wonderful young couples go to a movie where there are sexual scenes are shown. And they are going there for entertainment. I don't know how they can edify one another, encourage each other to be godlier. And men, all those pornographic materials, we must throw them away. We should never go near to those places. And I'm sure that there are a lot of temptations out there for our young people. Drugs are everywhere. I asked a couple of people, you know, how difficult or how easy to get by the drugs. And they said it's really, 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 really easy. Those things must be removed and taken away. Worldly things, profane things, anything against God, anything that does not help us to glorify Him. Those things are profane things. We must throw them away. Old wives' fables is not talking about old wives or old women, but this expression is used in the sense of silly. Having summed up everything here, it means that we should not be tangled with any silly and impious fictions, myths, fables, debates, controversies, or stories if we pursue biblical godliness. The endless if those questions may be included in this kind of fables. By rejecting or refusing them, we are effectively exposing their wrongs and errors. On the other hand, by refusing the wrongs and errors, we are practicing truth, which is another essential ingredient of a biblical godliness. It means that godly people have their ground upon which they can stand. They need a ground, foundation. From this ground, they can measure and make a judgment on what is true and what is false. If they do not have this ground, how can they know which one is right and which one is wrong? Everything they will see will be judged by their own desires, which are deeply rooted in sinful hearts. Therefore, the godly are the ones who have standards. In order to obey, we need to know to what we should obey. In order to be godly, we ought to be willing to obey the Lord's commandments. And it is very obvious that in order to refuse certain things as we pursue the course of godliness, we must know the norms, standards, and measuring stick to measure the manners of our life and character against. If we do not have any absolute measuring stick, we cannot measure anything, and we cannot possibly know what is right and what is wrong, and what is the standard or norm of our godliness. Well, it is God's word or His commandments. In fact, that is the teaching, that is the lesson we can glean from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If we want to be perfect in Christ, that's the resource God has given to us, God's word. So we need to obey the commandment. So with that thought, we need to go to the next one, train hard ourselves unto godliness. We return to verse 7 once again and find the keyword exercise. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. First of all, let me begin with the goal or purpose of exercising ourselves diligently. Why did I say that we should train ourselves diligently? What is the purpose of it? Verse 7 says that it is for attaining to godliness. That is a goal. That is an aim we must reach. Godliness refers to a manner of life, a state of our being, a characteristic of our character, and a way of living. And it is demonstrated without us and experienced within us. So externally, our godliness is shown, demonstrated. At the same time, it is being experienced inside of us. Within us. So there is no difference between these two external and internal practices of godliness. The Greek word for godliness in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, generally refers to a particular manner of life characterized. This is a significant, I think, definition of it. Godliness refers to a particular manner of life characterized by reverence toward God, on the one hand, and respect for the beliefs and practices related to him, on the other hand. It may lead us to consider a few practical points. Godly people are showing their reverence to God. The manner of life, the way of their living is reverence unto God. So godly man is a Godward man with utmost piety and devotion to him. He's being directed. He's looking at, he's moving toward God, God, God. In a word, he's a person who is really sold out to God. Or, more understandably, he's a person who keeps the foremost important commandment of God, which is to love him with all of his heart, soul, might, and strength. There is no godly person who is not Godward, going toward God, moving toward God. A godly person offers his utmost devotion and awesome respect to God and God alone. There are not many godly people in Christian churches. It is simply because there are not many Godward Christians. There are a lot of worldly Christians. They are putting their feet on two sides. So on the one hand, on Christian services, they seem to, or they appear to be wonderfully godly, but on the other hand, they calculate everything in their minds for their benefits, their profits. So in fact, they are the owners and masters of their own lives. Godward. They know what they are supposed to do because the word of God says so, but they refuse to take it. So their mind, their life is not Godward. Therefore, if a person does not have any relationship with him, obviously he cannot be a biblically godly person. If a person does not walk in the Lord and abide in him, he is not godly either. Godward. Here must I be careful to say that we may be godly, but not godly. What I mean is that godliness may have a huge spectrum in terms of maturity. We can say that so-and-so is godlier than such-and-such. It means that there could be different degrees of godliness. It means that godliness actually could be progressive. Believers of Jesus may be located on different points of godliness in sanctification map. This very point charges us to keep on moving forward and upward onto a higher level of godliness. It also tells us about different possibilities. It is more than possible that you were godly before, but not anymore. Or you may be godly now, but you can pursue a path of godliness and even become godly in the future. Or you can be godlier in the future than now. Or you will become even more ungodlier in the future than now or in the past. Therefore, you set your goal according to your desires and put efforts as much as you want to and are willing to. So, in this sanctification map, where are you? Which point of the map you are staying now? So, this is a point we need to carefully observe. Exercising ourselves unto godliness is not aimless or directionless. And there are things we need to consider if we desire to grow unto godliness, and that point I will elaborate a little bit more next week. According to the definition of godliness we just heard a couple of minutes ago, godliness is also connected with what we believe and how we practice what we believe. When we claim our godliness, we cannot say that our godliness is emptiness, nothing in there. It is because godliness is built on what we believe. Therefore, if you believe on wrong things, I tell you, your sense of godliness is far away from my understanding of godliness. Sometimes as a pastor, when I have to deal with different individuals over different issues, one of the difficulties comes when these people's perspectives and understanding of certain fundamental matters are faulty. So they are standing on the wrong ground, and so my ground and their grounds are different, and as a result, we cannot make any common sense between us. Therefore, it is extremely important for you to stand on the right ground. That's why I emphasize on the consistent study of the scriptures. Sometimes, people, you know, all of us are basically coming from different church backgrounds. And some of your understanding from your previous churches or fellowships or Bible study groups and so on are vastly different from what we are trying to emphasize and teach here. And as a result, when we have to deal with any common issues together, we cannot make the common ground together because there are different grounds. Therefore, it is important for us to enrich our knowledge of God and the hope of His calling in order to be godly. And certain things, I try to impart what I understand into the minds of certain individuals, but they cannot grasp what I'm trying to say. Because their level of understanding of the biblical lessons and principles are not there yet. Our empty mind will not make us godly. We must richly know what we know. And what we, I mean, richly know what we believe. And we need to know what to do now to attain to godliness. How can we be godly men and women? The answer is very simple. Exercise. Train. Discipline yourselves unto godliness. The word exercise literally means exercise naked or train in gymnastic discipline. It also figuratively refers to mental and spiritual training and discipline. It could also mean control yourself, exercise self-control. It is very obvious that Paul does not talk about physical exercises here, but mental and spiritual exercises for godliness. Putting all of these thoughts together now, we are going to consider how can we achieve it based on verse 7. The first one, we need to understand this. Exercise for godliness must be progressive. It is an ongoing process. It could be a very slow process, just like our sanctification. Like sanctification, it is a lifetime process and a process, on and on. Process and progress. Therefore, if you and I have been conscious of our walk with the Lord in the past, we must be able to see the fruits of the conscious walk in the Lord today in the form of godliness. Our present work and efforts will bear fruits in the future. So how you live today as Christians will bear the fruits in the future in your spiritual life. An exercise for godliness cannot be overnight, cannot be an overnight fix. Lord, make me godly tonight, so tomorrow I will be miraculously transformed. I want you to know that it's not going to happen. Then otherwise, God doesn't have to command us to exercise ourselves unto godliness. The ongoing nature of godliness makes room for growth. It is for sure that we will not be godly overnight. It requires time, effort, sweat, and lots of practices, and there is no quick fix. Therefore, do not be overly anxious or frustrated by flaws or failures or shortcomings at the present moment while you are striving to be godly. Exercise for godliness humbles us not to say, we have arrived, therefore I am godly. This exercise must be continued till we are made perfect, and that perfection is not in this world. Therefore, there is no break, no respite, and no quit on the process of godliness. Exercise for godliness is laborious. It's a hard work. It's a hard labor. Any training or discipline for perfection is hard and difficult. If we ask any sportsman or sportswoman about their rigorous training sessions, they will tell us all about their toils and agonies, how difficult challenges it is for them to practice. Not too long ago, there was an interesting news about a female marathoner who ran to steal food. Have you read that article? You cited. Her coach strictly controlled her diet so that she would not gain any weight, so that she would be able to run well. And she was very, very hungry, but coach did not allow her to eat, you know, X amount of food or certain kinds of food. So while she was running for marathon, she found ways to steal food to eat. So she was running to find the food. If we ask her if her training is hard, you will see her tears even before hearing her words. The word exercise is a word used of wrestlers in an athletic contest, giving every ounce of strength to defeat their opponents. This means that discipline does not come naturally, but comes by hard work. It is not something that some people are just born with. Or, I want you to know that it is not a spiritual gift either. By definition, discipline means acting against our feelings because we have a higher goal. We are being encouraged in our days to live by our feelings. If we violate our feelings, we might do some sort of psychological damage and so on. All kinds of psychologies are saying something like that. But if we are disciplined, even though we feel like that piece of chocolate cake, since our goal is to lose our weight, we deny our feelings. I experienced a few times. Many a times I lose, but sometimes occasionally I win. Or if we feel like, you know, to sleep in even on Sundays, but our goal is to be godly, so we roll out of bed, prepare ourselves to come to church in time. We may want to watch some interesting programs, but we want to be godly, so we grab our Bibles and spend time with the Lord. It's not easy, but it doesn't always feel good, and it doesn't always feel good. Exercise for godliness is not easy, but very, very much labors. An exercise for godliness requires self-control. If training ourselves unto godliness is a command, and we are required to obey it, then a how natural conclusion it is that we must exercise our self-control. It is not our natural inclination to train ourselves or discipline ourselves. If a student wants to make good scores on exams, he has to refrain himself from doing lots of other things. When there was a time when I did not want to really study too much in the high school years, so what I did the previous night before the exam time, I put the books on my bed and I used them as my pillows with a dream and hope that all those information will come through to my mind while I was sleeping. Well, it doesn't happen, obviously. If I need to produce my messages every week, I need to pray to God, give me a word, some thoughts, and impress upon my heart to prepare for messages. At the same time, I must study hard and control myself not to waste my time for other things. I need to hit the books, and I need to study the scriptures and search the Bible. What training or discipline does not require self-control? Self-control demands us to abide within the boundaries. Keep our boundaries for the Lord. There are rules and principles we must keep, and also we must refrain ourselves not to follow the desires of the flesh. Self-control is also a fruit of the Spirit of God, and God's Spirit helps. When we desire to mortify our fleshly desires, the Spirit of God does help and assist us. However, we ought to remember that it is our duty to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. It is our responsibility. And self-control also demands the price to pay. We pay this price by setting all other desires aside, but to obey God's commandments. Exercise for godliness implies lots of spiritual battles, and struggles to remove all obstacles and hindrances. And we must fight with and through those struggles and hindrances. Here, the word exercise or discipline, this particular Greek word comes from the word in English, gymnasium. Maybe it's a different one. English gymnasium comes from the Greek word for exercise or discipline. And the Greek athletes would strip off their clothing so as not to be hindered from their purpose of winning their event. The point is that if we are going to train ourselves for godliness, there are hindrances we have to overcome. We have to say no to the things that keep us from our purpose and goal. Of course, that includes our sins. It also includes things that may be all right in and of themselves, but do not help us grow toward godliness. I would say that the sports could be one of those examples. In America, when I was in the States, I was told by people that when there is a big play, you know, like a Super Bowl in the States, you know, the game is so huge, and so many people are really excited about the game, and they want to watch the game. So many Christians, in fact, refuse to come to Sunday evening service in order to watch that particular game on their TVs. So there was a solution made up by the churches. And so some churches combine their service with watching the game. Super Bowl itself is not wrong or bad, but within this particular context, when there is a choice, people definitely made a choice here, not the things of God, but something else. And I'm sure that in Australia, it could be Australian football and cricket games. Exercise for godliness requires of our focus on the goal, which is godliness. So last part of verse 7 says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Godliness is the goal to reach at. Well, there are a lot of hindrances in order to train ourselves unto godliness. Even when we train and nurture our children to have right perspectives and priorities and preferences in their lives. It was very difficult for us to tell our boys when they were young to do certain things and not to do certain things on the Lord's days. When their friends really wanted to have them for their birthday parties, and time was, you know, coincided with the worship hours, even on Sundays. And what shall we do? And we did not want to teach them, obviously, that the things of God should be secondary, because there is a kind of interesting thing. So, in fact, my children have never gone to the birthday parties on Sundays, because we feel that that is the day of the Lord. You know, when I'm saying this, I'm very cautious and very careful. Some of you have done it. I'm not trying to condemn you, okay? This is the way that I was convicted and my wife was convicted. So as parents, we made a decision that whenever they have to choose between God and other things, we wanted them to choose the things of God first. And so sometimes it was very hard. When they had to go to school camp, very unfortunately, school camp started on Saturday, and they went through Sunday and until next Saturday. And I couldn't imagine that my children would not worship on the day of the Lord, but go to the camp. So we didn't know what to do, so I decided to write a letter to the teacher. And so I said, I'm a Christian, and I want to honor the Lord on the day of the Lord. And also, my children have been taught in this way, and I do not want to give them a wrong impression about the things of God. Therefore, if you allow my children to go to the camp on Monday, I will drive them to the campsite. So instead of sending them on Saturdays, I send them on Monday so that they could worship with us. In the meanwhile, was there any kind of talk between, you know, parents and children? Of course, there are times we had to talk about those things. And sometimes, I guess, children could not understand. And maybe children could think of us as extremists. But whatever, there is a choice between the things of God and things of other matters. We try to impress upon their heart that they always have to go after the things of God. Sometimes failed, and sometimes succeeded. That is the way that we have to make choices in the course of our godliness. There will be a lot of times when you have to make choices between the things of God and other things. Which one are you going to choose? It's totally up to you. It is because it is your duty to discipline, train, exercise yourself unto godliness. We have studied so far today that we ought to exercise or train ourselves unto godliness. We must focus on this spiritual goal. What does it mean that we must focus on godliness? In order to understand its meaning, we need to go back to the definition of godliness again. Godliness is a particular manner of life characterized by reverence toward God. Always toward God first. It means that the godly are growing in conformity to God in our manner of life and character. Attaining to godliness does not mean to be like the Pharisees who kept all the laws and regulations before them. Though kept them all, they did not understand the spirit behind. They honored the Lord in their lips, which was a perfect presentation of their external godliness, but they were far away from Him in heart as far as their internal godliness was concerned. Therefore, all who desire to be godly must look unto God in order to be conformed like Him. Not only rules, regulations, or certain programs they want to follow. Look unto Jesus and focus on Him, by which our manners of life, speech, actions, and attitude will grow into maturity. Then gradually we will be conformed to His image and grow in understanding. And at the same time, I want you to have a desire to be godly, to discipline yourselves and train yourselves to be godly. And at the same time, I want you to know that there will be a lot of moments of dilemmas, confusions, difficulties. You do not know what to do, which way is the right way. Or you may feel, am I doing too much? Well, in our society, if I train my children that way or myself this way, maybe I will be understood as an anti-social person and so on. I may be ostracized. I may lose opportunities. Maybe there are consequences. There are prices that we have to pay if we want to be godly. We cannot be inclusive. We cannot take everything for our gains and calculated mind may constantly think about gains and profits. But many a times, godly people will have to lose. Are you willing to train, discipline, exercise yourselves unto godliness? My friends, it is up to you. This year, you will make a lot of choices and decisions. It's up to you. And by the end of this year, I hope that you will look back and how you have lived in Christ Jesus. Hopefully, you will be able to measure that. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we are lamenting over the fact that Christian churches are not godly anymore. And even pastors are not godly. Christian workers are not godly. And the church office bearers are not godly. And there are not too many godly people in Christian churches. That is a self-accusation and self-condemnation, in fact. At the same time, that is a reality. Dear gracious Lord, Today we learned that we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness, and we have to fight against our sinful nature and our pre-existing inclinations. But by all means, Lord, we desire to obey your command. Give us the courage and boldness to move through the challenges and trials in order to be godly. We pray in Jesus' name.